This morning, we're continuing our sermon series, Ifs and Buts of the Bible. And over the past few weeks, we met a boy named Joseph, who was enslaved and imprisoned for 17 years, but who ended up saving millions of lives from famine. His attitude about his circumstances in his life was that they were meant for evil, but that God meant them and used them for his purposes. We visited the Israelites as they celebrated a tremendous spiritual experience of finishing the temple in Jerusalem and finally having a place for God to live among them. Now, when God spoke to King Solomon after the celebration, God told him that he knew circumstances would change. They would turn bad because he knew that Israel would turn away from him and worship other gods. But he also gave Solomon a message of hope. God said, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayers and forgive their sins and heal their lands." Now, last week we heard about Queen Esther, whose circumstances put her in just the right place at just the right time to help save the Jews from annihilation while they were exiled in a foreign land. And she did this during a time when the law said that she could be executed for approaching the king without permission. Now, one thing we notice in each of these stories is that God didn't miraculously change people's circumstances so that they wouldn't suffer or find themselves in danger. He didn't stop Joseph's brothers from selling him into slavery, and he didn't stop his slave owner from putting him in jail for years. In these circumstances, God was simply with his people. Even when his people had turned their backs on him and were worshiping other gods, God continued to work behind the scenes for their safety and their restoration to him. Now, there was a time, though, when we read that God had thought about giving up on humanity altogether. And this morning, we're reading in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. And we're going to start in chapter 6 and verse 5. "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now, it had only taken about 1,550 years for man to get to this point of wickedness. If we do the math from Genesis chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5 is where we find what I used to call the begats. In the King James Version, it says that Adam begat Seth, and Seth begat Enosh, and so forth. And begat is just simply a poetic way to say fathered. But from Adam to the birth of Noah was 1,056 years, and Noah lived 500 years before we meet him in Genesis chapter 6. So, in 1,550 years, God had been watching humanity. Ever since Adam and Eve disobeyed God's commandment and broke the relationship between God and humans, God watched, and he watched humanity fall into total depravity. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I mean, this isn't talking just about the actions of humanity, because the word intention means with purpose. The thoughts of the heart were not accidental. They were not uncontrollable. Intention means that humanity practiced its free will to bring about the thoughts of their hearts. And what are thoughts of the heart, Pastor Joe? I thought we thought with our brains. Well, yes, we do, and we know that. But in ancient cultures, people believed that thoughts originated from the heart and emotions originated in the bowels. Now, somewhere along the line, we moved both of these things up about 18 inches, which is great, because otherwise you'd have to tell your wife that you love her with all your bowels. But when Genesis was written, thoughts originated in the heart. So, through his free will, man thought of nothing but evil continually, without interruption. He thought of nothing but evil. And if humanity purposely thought about evil without interruption, it's slightly possible that humanity's actions were purposely evil without interruption. And it's no wonder then that we read in Genesis 6:6, "The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." I mean, imagine living on earth among humans to be so evil, so indescribably bereft of goodness, that it would cause God's heart to break and to have him regret having made man in the first place. Or maybe it's not so hard to imagine. I mean, when I think about my life before I called Christ my Lord and Savior, and sometimes, or even especially sometimes, my life after I became a follower of Christ, I can say that there are things that I have said and done that I believe grieve God. Because my life as a Christ follower isn't sin-free, and I imagine that most of you could probably say the same about your lives. And if we truly examine ourselves, we will probably find a specific sin that we've never fully conquered, something that we've asked forgiveness for hundreds and hundreds of times. Now, the good news is that God has given us himself as the Holy Spirit, as Christians, to remind us and to teach us and to convict us from when we sin. And when we ask forgiveness, we're forgiven. And God gives us another opportunity to say no to that sin. But even though he forgives us over and over, it grieves God when we sin. 1,550 years after Adam was created, God had watched humanity sin and sin and sin without repentance. And it grieved his heart. It grieved him so much that the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them." God is ready to destroy his creation, man, animals, birds, creeping things, everything. He's ready to wipe it all out of existence because of his profound grief. And this is a grief that humans are incapable of understanding, let alone feeling. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that, my friends, is an incredibly big but. God's going to destroy the earth, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, who is this person who finds favor in the eyes of God? And what does this but mean for us? Now, in Genesis 5, we learn that Noah is a descendant of Seth, the son that God gave to Adam and Eve after their older son Cain killed their younger son Abel. Now, that's the first murder recorded in the Bible and the first death that we read about. But after God banishes Cain, he gives Adam and Eve another son, Seth. And we also learn that Noah's ancestor Enoch found favor with God and even walked with God. And so much so that instead of dying, the Bible tells us that God took Enoch and he was no more. It doesn't say that he died. And the most important thing, though, that we learn about Noah in Genesis chapter 5 is the reason that his father Lamech called him Noah. It says, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, 'Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands.'" Lamech had hope that Noah would rescue humanity from the curse God had placed on them and on the ground after Adam and Eve had sinned. And 500 years later, Noah found favor in the eyes of God. In fact, he found so much favor in the eyes of God that God told Noah exactly what he planned to do. In Genesis 6, 11 to 13 and 17 to 19, we read, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. So God gives Noah instructions on how he intends to save Noah and his family and every species of animal on the ark, which is a huge floating vessel that will house them all. And God gives specific instructions on how to build it and the size and everything. And at the end of the instructions, we read in Genesis 6:22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Now, Noah's situation is different from Joseph's or Esther's circumstances. See, Joseph realized in hindsight that God acted through him to do the good that was done, to accomplish God's purposes. Esther didn't know at all whether God was acting, but her adoptive father helped her to understand that everything in her life had led up to her being the right person to save God's people, the Jews, from annihilation. Noah simply obeyed God when God told him what was going to happen and what he was expected to do. Now, we don't know a lot about Noah's occupation prior to his visit from God. We don't know where he lived, whether it was near a body of water or if he was out in the desert. We don't know what skills Noah had. There's only one thing that we know for sure. Noah had faith. He had faith that he could build this tremendous floating vessel perfectly to God's specifications. He had faith that he could gather all the animals God instructed him to gather, and though the Bible doesn't talk about it much, he had faith that he could keep those animals alive and well for however long he needed to do it. But more than all of that, Noah had faith that God was going to send the flood, and that God was going to spare his family from death. And because Noah had faith, he did all that the Lord told him to do. Now, we hear this word faith, and sometimes we wonder what it is exactly. For example, in the movie The Santa Claus, Tim Allen's character is frustrated about answering his son's questions about how Santa does all the things that the stories and the songs say that he does on Christmas Eve. And finally, just out of exasperation, he just looks at his son and he says, "Charlie, sometimes believing in something means you just believe in it. Now go to sleep." But later in the movie, one of Santa's elves says something. She says, "Seeing isn't believing. Believing is seeing." And this is an interesting line to me, because whether the filmmakers meant to or not, it really gets pretty close to the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, 1-3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In other words, when we believe God and take him at his word in the Bible, we see or we understand what God has done and really who God is. A little later in Hebrews 11, the writer mentions Noah by name. He says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Noah believed what God said, and he believed who God is, and he acted because of his knowledge and his understanding. even though he hadn't seen what God had said yet. And that statement, by this he condemned the world, simply means that because God accepted, or Noah accepted God and took him at his word while the rest of the world didn't, Noah's faithful actions prevented his family's condemnation while the rest of the world stood condemned to die in the flood. Now, most of us know the rest of the story, that Noah and his family and the animals were safe in the ark while the rest of the world was flooded. And after months and months of drifting on the water, they all eventually left the ark on dry ground. In other words, humanity was saved by the faithful actions of one man and his family. But there was another result of the flood, one that doesn't get talked about much, judging by the questions that some people have that I've heard. But according to 1 Peter 3, the practice of baptism is directly related to Noah and the flood and his faith. And in verses 20 and 21, 1 Peter 3, we read, "When God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Oh, what does all that mean? It means that when we accept that Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, and we repent of our sins, our spirits are brought to life, and we become part of the family of God. When we're baptized, we're acting on that newfound faith and showing God and the world that we believe that what God tells us is true and that we believe who God is. See, Noah could have told God he believed a flood was coming. But unless Noah acted on that belief and actually built the ark, Noah and his family would have died. See, baptism is the outward evidence of our inward faith. And it's not optional. If you have come to faith in Christ and you have not been baptized, you really should be. And as we start to figure out all this about getting back to worshiping together in person, we're going to be scheduling a baptism, probably at the swimming pool of one of our members. And if you need to be baptized, if you've never been baptized, please email me at pastorjoe@morninghourchapel.org so I can put your name on a list for baptism once we kind of get back to semi-normal. But I want to just end here by saying that the story of Noah isn't just another cool Sunday school story to tell the kids. It's not just this fun story about how Noah and his family became zookeepers for a few months in an ark and singing songs like Two by Two. When we think about the story of Noah, we need to start seeing it for what it is. It's a story about the outward demonstration of an inward faith in God. And it's an invitation to show the world your faith in God in a true and public way. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for this time that we can come together through the internet to worship you, to sing, and to just be together as the family of God. Father, we pray that you would give us strength, that you would give us courage, that you would strengthen our faith so that we are willing to live our faith out, so that we're willing to show the world that we believe that you are who you are, that you're able to do what you say you're going to do. Father, help us to be Christ to the world. Help us to show them our faith through the things that we say and the things that we do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're going to close this morning with another worship song, but I want to invite you today, if you have faith in God, don't let your faith be hidden. show the world and show God that you truly believe that he is who he says he is, that he can do what he says he's going to do, and that he loves us with a love that nobody else can love us with. You need to show those things, not just say you believe them. Find strength this week, find strength this month, this year, to demonstrate your faith to the world. God bless you this week.